Hello everyone. I hope and pray that all is well with you. As you all may know, because of the COVID-19 virus, we are unable to get together as a group until this crisis lights up. And man, I tell you, I really miss the fellowship and fellowshipping with you all. I'm already missing all of you during this time of self-quarantine. But as always, we can all trust that the Lord will see us through this. He has in the past, and He will do it even now. So, until we can physically join back together in fellowship, we'll have to make do with what we have, and that is the internet. And thank God for the internet. So, now, take out your Bibles, smartphones, or tablet, and turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 3, starting with verse 1. Wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they, without a word, may be won by the conduct of their wives, when they observe your chaste conduct, accompanied by fear. Do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. For in this manner, in former times, the holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husband, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are if you do good, and are not afraid with terror. Husbands, likewise, dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife, as to the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. Father God, I just thank you, Lord, for this time, Lord, that we are able to share with one another, Lord. Even though we're not able to sit in a physical building, Lord, yet, Lord, it is not the building that makes the church, but your people. So, Lord, I just pray that you bless everyone where they're at right now during this COVID-19 crisis, Lord. I pray, Lord, that through all of this, that you will show us something that maybe we had never seen before as we sat at home. And maybe one of those things is, Lord, to see how important it is to be able to go to church and to fellowship with one another. Lord, I just pray that this will be a time, Lord, that we will reflect on that, Lord, and just realize, Lord, that it is important that we fellowship together. It is important that we study and read the word together in person, Lord. So, Father, I just pray that you bless this word and bless your people, Lord, as we go through this. And bless your verses and your scriptures, Lord, that whoever hear this, Lord, will be blessed by it. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, let's now return. Let's go back to the first verse. Wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives, when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear. So, when we look at the first verse in the word likewise, likewise is almost like the word, it is like the word therefore, because he had already, and I will be talking more about this, he has already covered that we'd be submissive to government authorities. He's already mentioned that the slave was to be submissive to the master, which today would be our bosses or our employer. And now he's down to the point to the wife. Now the word submissive, you know, it just means that you voluntarily submit to those that are over you. I mean, you can buff up against anyone if you want, but that it does not, you know, you will not always win. But here, he's writing to the Christians that are spread abroad, Rome, and basically just saying, this is what we need to do. We need to be submissive. We need to show Christ. Because even in chapter 2, he had mentioned showing Christ, a Christ-like attitude. Christ was he's the Son of God, and yet he was submissive to God. He was even submissive even unto death. He he did exactly what the father wanted him to do. So now he's talking to the wives, because again, we're talking about submission, to submit, which a lot of us have a hard time doing, is to submit ourselves to authority. But here it's about the wife submitting to her husband. And as we go along here, hopefully I can show or demonstrate to you that submissive is not a slave thing. It's not a subordinate thing. It's actually something that we choose to do, that we because in all reality, it's better to do that, because you just have less problems. Because if you're fighting up against everything that you may disagree with or not like, you're just going to have problems, because the person that is above you, who has the power to, that you can keep your job or lose your job, you're going to lose your job. So as we look at this, we should not be surprised that in the middle of this epistle, in which the word suffering appears 16 times, Peter addresses the subject of marriage. In days of difficulty, marriages will either grow stronger or collapse under the strain. So this is fitting that Peter would address this issue of marriage within the outreaching theme of the believer and suffering. So why is it that in our day, when there are countless seminars and books and tapes and videos available concerning marriage, we're still seeing even in the Christian marriage falling apart? I mean, Christian marriage is falling apart? How can that be if we are supposed to trust in the Lord, if we're showing Christ? See, I believe that if we're showing Christ, then the Christian marriage should be the strongest thing on the earth when it comes to marriage. And yet, because I believe that it's happening because people are not actually being obedient to the Word of God. If a man is being obedient to God, then it makes it a lot easier for the woman to be obedient to the man. Because if the man loves Christ as Christ loved the church, it's going to be easy for the woman to be obedient. And not obedient in a slave-like manner, like I said. Not in a, you know, it's just the order of things. And again, we'll continue to even talk about that. So perhaps part of the answer lies in the same reason the Bible keeps it teaching on marriage very simple. The real issue is not knowing what to do, it's doing what we know. You see, many people believe that if people had more information on how to be better wives or husbands, everything would be fine. Yet, it only takes a few minutes to study everything Jesus said concerning marriage. When you really look at Peter's instructions, it is very simple, and it's wonderful. And you know what? When we go according to the Word of God, it can be workable. If we love Christ, if we love one another, if we respect one another, this all comes from Christ. See, we're not the same. We are a new creation. We are born again. So when we follow the order of things according to the Word of God, our marriages, our home will have peace in it. Even Paul spoke about this in Ephesians 5. He spoke on the same theme about the position of the wife in the home. Even though Peter is presenting an altogether different situation from that which Paul discussed in Ephesians, what Paul dealt with, he dealt with the relationship between a Christian wife and a Christian husband, who were both spirit-filled believers. So you see, that entire section in Ephesus begins with, "Be filled with the Spirit." So that entire section in Ephesians begins with, "Be filled with the Spirit," Ephesians 5:18. You see, when we are filled with the Spirit, what are we to do? Paul says, "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husband as unto the Lord," Ephesians 5:22. "And husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church, and he gave himself for it." He is speaking of a Christian home in which both the husband and wife are spirit-filled believers, and the relationship is one in which man loves his wife and is willing to die for her. Now, for the sake of order in any situation, there must be a headship. In marriage, that headship has been given to the husband. When the wife is told to submit, however, it is not like the obedience of a child. She's not a little kid. And unfortunately, there are men who treat their wives as though they're little kids, and they're not. They're not little kids. Many men, when they marry, they think of their wives as being a sort of first child, and that she is to obey them like a child is to obey. You know, and really, that is not true at all. As we have suggested before, submission has to do with that which is voluntarily. Paul is saying to the wife, submit yourself. This man loves you, and you are to submit to him. The better word, because it means more, is respond. Respond to this man. If he comes to you as your Christian husband and puts his arms around you and he says, honey, I love you more than anything else, then you know what? You should respond. I love you too, honey. And that is so important. Again, when we show, especially as men, the true love of Christ, again, it's going to be a lot easier for the wife to be submissive. And again, not as a child, not as an employee, but as a wife. And it just makes it a lot easier, and it makes the marriage a lot better, more cohesive. And so, but let's say you have a husband that's not a Christian. Peter is saying, be submissive to him. Let him see the inward beauty that is in your life. I mean, yes, it's nice when a woman makes up her hair. It's nice when she puts on the makeup. It's nice when she looks all sexy. But you know what? What is her heart like? Is the wife's heart a heart of love? Does she make her husband feel truly like a man who feels strong and feels good about himself? Because see, when a woman is not faithful to her husband, and what I mean by faithful in the sense of honoring him, then it's really hard for him to be who he should be in Christ. But again, we're talking about what happens if the wife is married to someone that is not a Christian. So Peter here is saying, if she lives out her life as a Christian before him, she could do it without speaking many words to him, because she is showing her inward adornment and not the outward. Every man wants his wife to look good, of course. But you know what? It's even better when she's beautiful from the inside. And so when she is living that Christian life as a Christian wife, she speaks loud to her husband. So, wives, you don't need to beat your husband's head with the Bible. You don't need to beat him over the head with the Word of God. Beat him over the head with your inner self, which is Christ. He will help you do that, even if he's a brute, no matter what. You know, there's a story that I heard some time ago about this woman. Her and her husband, when they got married, they weren't even Christians. But after some years, this woman became a Christian. And she started going to church. Well, her husband really didn't like her going to church. And he really didn't like the idea that she was giving his hard-earned money to the church either. But because he loved her, he didn't really say that much about it. But he did let her know how he felt. But he, you know, he was a good husband. He didn't stop her from going to church or anything. But there would be a couple of times that she would be all dressed up, ready to go to church. And he would say to her, honey, could you stay home with me today? And so she would say, okay. She would turn right back around, go change clothes, sit in front of him and watch television, and she would knit. Well, this happened about 3 or 4 different times. Not in a row, but it happened 3 or 4 different times. And so one day, she got dressed, and she was ready to go to church, and he jumps up and he runs. He says, honey, I got to show you something. I want to show you something. And so she said, what's that? And he goes, here, let me show you. Close your eyes. So she closed her eyes. He walks her outside. And then he says, okay, open your eyes. And when she opened her eyes, there was a car, a brand new car sitting there. And he looks at her and he says to her, I bought this car for you so that you can go to church. You know, I want to thank you because on the days that I felt that I needed you to stay home with me, you stayed home with me. And I do appreciate that. You didn't complain. You didn't get in an argument with me. And he says, you know what? And it just makes me know that you, yes, you do love me, but I know you love the Lord also. And so here's a new car for you that you can get to work, to get to go to church and do your errands and everything. And so this woman was able to minister to her husband without saying a word. So we don't always have to get in arguments. We don't always have to get in fights because we disagree or because we're upset at what your husband said. But show him Christ, okay? Now, submitting to submission. Again, what should a wife do if her husband is an unbeliever or very difficult to live with? Peter says she should accept the authority of her husband. To accept authority means to cooperate voluntarily with someone else out of love and respect for God and for that person. For Christian couples, submission must be mutual. Paul wrote, "Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ" in Ephesians 5:21. When only one partner believes, submission can be an effective Christian strategy to win unbelievers to Christ. Jesus Christ, like I said earlier, submitted to God's will and died so that we could be saved. A Christian wife may sometimes have to submit in an unpleasant circumstances so that her husband will see that Christ is her Lord and come to believe. So Christian submission never requires us to disobey God, submit to abuse, or practice in what our Holy Spirit directed conscience forbids. So one-sided submission requires tremendous strength. Ask for the power of the Holy Spirit to help you obey Christ in his marriage. Again, being obedient to your husband does not mean that you have to obey him in everything, especially when it comes to being disobedient to God or breaking the law or doing something that is against your conscience. That's not what it's talking about. It's talking about being obedient in a godly way. And as long as that person, which is your husband, does not try to drag you away from God, allow your life to shine, speak to him. And that's what Peter is pointing to. And that's what he was pointing to in the chapter 2 of 1 Peter, when he was talking about being submissive to the government, being submissive to your masters, and also showing the sufferings of Christ. And to me, that's showing that we really are following Christ's example. We're not being beaten. We're not being tortured. But yet, what we're doing, especially as a wife to the husband, unbelieving husband, is being submissive to him according to the word of God so that your life will speak to him and it may draw him closer to Christ or even into the point of giving his life to Jesus Christ. And then you know what? In another way, it may not even do it at all. But here's the thing. You as a woman of God are showing Christ. Amen? Amen. Now, turn with me to verse 3. Follow me there. Do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel. Rather, let it be hidden person of the heart, with the incorruptible beauty of gentle and a quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. You see, I just basically said that. And this is what we are to do. Again, it's not that outwardly. You know, I think of people like Elizabeth Taylor, Raquel Welch. When you look at these women, especially Elizabeth Taylor, before she passed away, Elizabeth Taylor still looked pretty good for her age. But when you look at her younger days, oh, she was just beautiful. She was just gorgeous. And so was Raquel Welch and and all these others, Lauren Bacall, all these women, they're just beautiful. But as age took on, their beauty began to get corrupted, you see? So here, Peter is saying, your outward beauty is corruptible, but inside beauty, it's incorruptible. So this passage is teaching that women should not count on their beauty coming from outward adornment. Not that women can't braid their hair or wear jewelry or nice clothing. Unfortunately, there were religions that used to teach that, and that's not what it was talking about. Even Paul wrote almost the exact words to the women in the Ephesian church in 1 Timothy 2:9 through 10. Christian women should not be obsessed by fashion or overly concerned with their outward appearance. On the other hand, neither should they be so unconcerned that they do not bother to care for themselves. Hygiene, neatness, and grooming are important, but even more important are a person's attitude and inner spirit. How many times have you as women, I know I have as a man, I've met some women that were beautiful, but man, when they opened up their mouths, the thing that came out of their mouth was unbelievable. Or when they started smoking a cigarette, you know, it just made them look horrible. But I've met women that some may would probably not consider beautiful or cute. They were so beautiful on the inside. I knew this guy one time. He met this girl, and he was talking with her, and he decided that he didn't want to speak to her anymore. And I remember asking him, why don't you want to talk to her? He goes, well, you know, she's not my type, and she's not really pretty. She's not even really cute, but she has such a nice attitude, and she's a good cook, and I'm afraid that I'll fall in love with her. And can you imagine? He was afraid he was going to fall in love with her, or because he already felt himself being drawn to her because she was so beautiful on the inside. You know, she did wear makeup. She did try to make herself look good and everything, but still, it was that inside beauty that was drawing him. I mean, just looking at her, he wasn't drawn to her, but he was really drawn to her inward beauty, and he was scared of her because of that. He was afraid of her. Can you believe that? That I thought that was kind of funny. When you look at beauty and adornment, they have their place, but they must be kept in a proper perspective. True beauty begins inside. It's not always the outside. I would say most of the time it comes from within, and that's where true beauty should always be. It should start from within. So let's not get captured, men, by the beauty of women all the time, because they could turn out being very ugly on the inside. And that also goes for women who looking for a good man. It's not always by a good-looking man, but it's about what kind of man is he. I know of women who are drawn to the bad guy, and yet when they marry this bad guy or get in a deep relationship with this bad guy, they realize that this bad guy is not good on the inside. He's nice looking, handsome, cute, but he's not a good father. He's not a good husband. So this is the warning that Peter is saying to the women. You know, be beautiful from the inside. Be attractive from the inside. Now, let's go to verse 5. Follow me there. For in this manner, in former times, the holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are, if you do good and are not afraid with any terror. Now, there's something I'd like to point out in this verse, especially in verse 5. For in this manner, in former times, the holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves. Now, here's the big point to this, I believe, between verse 1 through 7, is this: being submissive to their own husbands, not to mankind, as some people think, but it happens to be the home, her husband, not every man. I mean, when you look at our society today, we have women in power. You know, it's not talking about a woman shouldn't be a president. It's not talking about a woman shouldn't be a governor. A woman shouldn't be a boss or a supervisor. It's not talking about that. It's talking about the home. There's two places that the Bible talks about the man being over the woman, and that is in his home and in the church. That is the order of things with God. But on the outside, you know, women are capable of doing a lot of things. You know, I heard something that was really interesting, you know, because we're living in an age where people are trying to, or our society is trying to make women and men equal. And in all reality, we're not. When you take the average man and the average woman, and I heard this, matter of fact, I heard Pastor David Guzik talk about this. When you take the average man and the average woman and you put them together, the man always physically outdoes the woman. He also had mentioned, and I looked this up myself, when it comes to the running a four-minute mile, only a man has accomplished that. A woman has never accomplished that. She has never even come close, according to him. And again, I looked it up, and he was right. So that shows that there is a difference. You could take two athletic men and women, the best of the best in weightlifting, and she will never be able to outlift him because there's a difference. And that's something that we as a church body, as Christians, have to come to our senses in the saying, hey, we can't allow the world to come into the church and tell us that a woman is equal in physicality. You know, like a woman can be a man or a man can be a woman. No, it's not. By nature, God created man first and then he created the woman. Again, the woman is not a slave. The woman was created from the side of a man. To me, that means to stand beside him. She was not created from the bottom of his foot. God didn't take a bone from the bottom of the foot of man and create a woman. A woman is equal when it comes to praising and honoring God. She's equal in that sense, in the salvation. But when it comes to the natural sense, she's not equal. But yet, the woman is not our slave. The woman is not our little kid or little child. So the thing is that woman, obey your own husband. Doesn't mean you have to obey everybody, okay? So I just wanted to point that out. It said being submissive to their own husband. So again, the attractiveness, oh yes, it's good. But it's better to have that attractiveness on the inside. And it is good to know and see women standing by their men. There was some country western singer, she came out with the song, Stand By Your Man. And you know what? That's true. Because when you stand by your man, I hope you're standing by your man because he stands by you. That he is a force in the home in the sense that he makes the home feel protected. When we put ourselves in the place where we're supposed to be, the way God wanted to be, within the home and within the church, then it is the right place. Amen, amen. So it's interesting that Peter had reached far back into the Old Testament and singles out Sarah as the model of what I'm talking about, a model of a woman submitting to her husband. So can you imagine? Here's Abraham sitting in front of his tent. Abraham saw three men headed his way. As they drew near, he realized they were unique. And indeed they were, for they were two angels, and the Lord was with them. So running out to greet them, he fell at their feet, saying, come to my tent and be refreshed. So during dinner, the Lord said to Abraham, Sarah will bear a son. This was something that was promised to him years before in Genesis 12:2. Hearing this, scripture says Sarah laughed within herself. In Genesis 18:12. So the story is important because in reaching back to this particular event, Peter is saying that Sarah called Abraham Lord. At the very point, she was having a hard time believing his vision. I'm sure he told her about the visions and the dreams. And I kind of wonder sometimes, did she think about saying like, did she say anything like, no way, we're too old for this? You got to be kidding me. I mean, most women probably would have, but it doesn't seem like Sarah did that. Instead, she submitted to him. And for Peter to use her as an example means that Sarah honored her husband. She trusted him. And because of that, she totally submitted to him. And I believe that's one of the reasons that he chose her as an example. Now, there may be some wives out there that will probably say, well, hey, my husband is no Abraham. And you know what? You would be right. Matter of fact, you should be glad. And this is the reason why. You know, Abraham is spoken of as the father of faith. And yet, in Genesis chapter 12, you'll see where he was escaping the famine in the land, and he was heading to Egypt, and he tells Sarah, hey, when we get there, don't tell anyone that we're husband and wife, but tell them we're sisters and brothers, because Abraham was afraid, because Sarah was so beautiful, Pharaoh would look at her and want to add her to his harem. So I'm pretty sure that that probably let her down. You know, like, you want me to do what? Tell this man I'm your sister when we're married? And yet, when that happened, God protected Sarah. He brought a plague upon the house of Pharaoh. And when Pharaoh found out that that was not Abraham's sister, but his wife, he was angry at Abraham, and he kicked him out of Egypt. Yep, he kicked him out. So he wasn't a perfect man. So even though Abraham was going in the wrong direction, God protected Sarah and enriched the family as a result of her obedience. As for Abraham, he suffered the consequences of his sin. His heart was later broken when he had to let go of the son born to him through his union with one of the servants given him by Pharaoh. You'll see that in Genesis 16:3-4. Just for future references, if you go back and study Abraham's life, you'll see that a key component in his greatness was having Sarah for his wife. And most men will tell you that if it were not for their wives, that they may not have gone as far as they did. Because you see, when it comes to Sarah, she traveled with him. She trusted in God. She trusted in the God who called her husband to make that journey. She didn't, like Abraham, she didn't understand the full vision, but she did understand that her husband loved the Lord and followed the Lord, and she submitted to that. And so that's why it's so important that you as women support your husband's dream. Don't tear him down. Don't call him an idiot. But, you know, pray about it. And I'm talking about Christian women. You know, it's kind of hard to speak to ungodly women, but it would apply to them also. So trust in the Lord. And if your husband is a man of God, trust in the Lord. And if your husband is not a man of God, trust in the Lord, no matter what, because you will be blessed. Show that loveliness from within. Speak loud the word of God to your husband through your lives as women of God. Be adorned by his Holy Spirit and watch God move in a mighty way in your family. Not only your husband, but even your kids. You're in a Christian marriage, you know, trusting in God. He will strengthen that marriage. If you are in a marriage to a husband who's not a Christian, trust in God and he will bless your marriage. Just trust in him. And, you know, the frustration will set in and everything, but I'm pretty sure if you could sit down and talk to Sarah, she would probably say, you know what? I don't know what got in that man. He said God spoke to him. We got up, left all of our families, and we just took off. And I said, where are you going? He goes, I don't know. I'm just going that way, you know. But anyway, she was still faithful. She stuck with him all the way until the time of her death. Verse 7, go with me there. Husbands, likewise, dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. So in looking at this chapter, why did Peter devote more space to instructing the wives than the husbands? Is it because the Christian wives were experiencing a whole new situation and needed guidelines? Well, in general, women were kept down in the Roman Empire, and their new freedom in Christ created new problems and challenges. You see, because it was the man that called the shots to where religion they were going to be in and what direction the household was going to go. So it was a big challenge when women became Christians in the Roman home. No wonder Peter was saying, let your inward person, which is the Holy Spirit of God, speak loud. Let him speak for you. And so it was very challenging for the Roman women who became Christians. And yet, it is known that a lot of these women's husbands became Christians. And it wasn't from them pounding them in the head about Christianity, but it was that lifestyle that they were living. Many of them had unsaved husbands and needed extra encouragement and enlightenment. And this is another reason Peter wrote the letter. So as Peter wrote to the Christian husbands, he reminded them of certain areas of responsibilities in the relationship to their wives. He says to the husband, dwell with them. This implies much more than sharing the same address. Marriage is fundamentally a physical relationship. Ephesians 5:31 says, they too shall be one flesh. So of course, Christian mates enjoy a deeper spiritual relationship, but the two go together. As spoken in 1 Corinthians 7:1-5, a truly spiritual husband will fulfill his marital duties and love his wife. The husband must make time to be at home with his wife. Christian workers and church officers who get too busy running around solving other people's problems may end up creating problems of their own at home. One survey revealed that the average husband and wife had 37 minutes a week together in actual communication. It is any wonder that marriages fall apart after the children grow up and leave home. A lot of times they stay together for the kids. They're no longer communicating together. So when the husband and wife are left alone, they find out that they were actually strangers, that they didn't even really know each other, because he did his things, she did her things. So the thing is, to dwell doesn't mean just to live. Dwell with them also should suggest that the husband provides for the physical and material needs of the home. While it is not wrong for a wife to have a job or career, her first responsibility, though, is to care for the home. Paul had mentioned that in Titus chapter 2, verses 4-5. It is the husband who should provide. He said that to Timothy in 1 Timothy 5:8. And then the scripture tells us, and a lot of us guys think of this many times, like the word is telling us to understand them. And men, you know how hard that is sometimes. But anyway, the Lord, through his word, has given us that challenge to understand our wives and to honor them, because they are the weaker vessel. And again, we're talking about physically, but it was made that way, that we take care of the woman. The woman actually takes care of us also. It's like the left hand and the right hand taking care of the body. And that's what we are to do, is to take care of one another. The husband is to have the knowledge of his wife, to know who the wife is. It's amazing that when I hear about two people that have lived together for many years and not even know each other, they're you know, when you really think about it, ignorance is a dangerous area to have in a marriage. A Christian husband needs to know his wife's moods, feelings, needs, fears, and hopes. He needs to listen with his heart and share meaningful communication with her. There must be in the home such a protective atmosphere of love and submission that the husband and wife can disagree and still be happy together. You know, Peter did not suggest that a wife is the weaker vessel, mentally or morally or spiritually, but rather physically, like I said before. There are exceptions, of course, but generally speaking, the man is the stronger of the two when it comes to physical accomplishments. The husband should treat his wife like an expensive, beautiful, fragile vase in which is a precious treasure. You know, I really honestly do try to treat my wife that way. I try to love her with all my heart, and I seek to please her and not always myself. You know, some people don't like it. A happy wife is a happy home. Well, in a way, that's true. When it's put in, again, when it's put in its right place. When a woman feels like a woman because her husband treats her like an equal, like a vice president, like a co-CEO, and not some work hand, she's going to be happy. And believe me, if your wife is happy, you're going to be happy too. And so will your children. Yeah, your children will be happy. And you know what? What they see between mom and dad, they're going to want in their future marriages also. You know, I'm thinking right now about the times when people first meet, when a man first meets a woman, he puts on his best, and so does the woman. The woman puts on her best, and then, unfortunately, when they get married, they forget what brought them together, and they don't allow that love that they have for one another to grow, because now it's sort of like, well, I got you, I got her, I got him, now I can do whatever I want. No, you're still to work on it. I see men spend more time working on engines or their jobs than they do their wives, or I see wives doing their own thing. But what if we turn that and we start to work on our marriage? If we put that time in the marriage by showing honor to the wife, by showing honor to the husband, oh, what a testimony to the children. What a testimony to other family members. The thing is, people, is that we can't forget that just because we're married, that the romance stops. If anything, the romance should grow. Our love for each other should be greater than the day we first fell in love. Amen? And I truly believe in that. So giving honor means that the husband respects his wife's feelings, thinking, and desires. He may not always agree with her ideas, but he respects them. Often God balances a marriage so that the husband needs what the wife has in her personality, and she likewise needs his good qualities. An impulsive husband often has a patient wife, and this helps to keep him out of trouble a lot of times. The husband must be the thermostat in the home, setting the emotional and spiritual temperature. The wife often is the thermometer, letting him know what that temperature is. You see, when you really look at this, they're both necessary in the home. The husband who is sensitive to his wife's feelings will not only make her happy, but will also grow himself and help his children live in a home that honors God. When these things are happening, it will not hinder the prayer because everybody is together as one, the husband and wife. If the husband and wife are living according to the Word of God, then they are able to pray together. Yeah, there's times the husband needs to pray by himself and the wife needs to pray by herself. But the thing is that it's their prayers will not be hindered. The husband's prayer will not be hindered because he honors the wife and he prays for the wife and he asks God to make me a stronger man of God, make me a stronger husband, make me a good husband. And so, and that's what we have to realize and trust, that if we look to God and we pray together, we will stay together as a family. Being in God's word will create a happy home for a married couple. And that is what's so important about life, that especially the Christian life, is that when we are where we're supposed to be at with God, our prayers will be answered because we are praying together, we're standing together in the Lord. So let me close with some basic questions here. Are we partners or competitors? Are we helping each other become more spiritual? Are we depending on the externals or the externals, the artificial or the real? Do we understand each other better? Are we sensitive to each other's feelings and ideas or taking each other for granted? Are we seeing God answer our prayers? Are we enriched because of our marriage or robbing each other of God's blessings? And I believe these are honest questions that, you know, we should ask ourselves as husbands and wives. Amen? Amen. I'm going to close now. I've been a little bit long, and I apologize for that. I guess that's what's happened when you're in a shut-in. Well, you know, God bless you all. I will close now with a prayer. Dear Lord, I just thank you, Lord, for this time that I've had with my brothers and sisters via the internet. Lord, I just pray that the words that were spoken were your words, Father God. And Lord, I just pray that even in this time, Lord, that this self-quarantine is going on, I pray for the families that are going to be shut in their homes together, Lord, more probably longer than they ever have in a while. And yet, Lord, I pray that there will be peace within the families, Lord, and that they will take this time to grow, to know each other even better, to pray more with each other, to read the word with each other, and may something good come out of this, Lord, in the sense that, Lord, that when this is all said and done, when this virus is passed and we're allowed to go out freely and we are able, Lord, to get back into service and fellowship. So, Father, I pray, bless everyone that hears this sermon, Lord, or this study. And I just pray that you just bless them to the fullest. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you all and stay safe.